Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to Genesis, the 6th chapter. And we'll read from verse 17. Genesis 6:17. And behold, I, even I, will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now verse chapter 9 and verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, if the flood ever did come again and cover the whole earth, we'd know the Bible wasn't true, right? I mean, God puts himself in a spot, doesn't he, by saying this, that the earth would not ever again be flooded so that all flesh would die. But it won't be. He made a covenant, an everlasting covenant, which is interesting to me. God makes statements like these that he must back and does back. And to me, these are the things that prove the truth of the Word of God, that he's willing to do that which we would call in our vernacular sticking out the neck. And yet he does it because he knows he speaks the truth. Now, I'd like to speak this morning, of course, in continuing about the flood. You will recall that we read in the scriptures that God, because of the wickedness of men, brought upon the earth this catastrophe and saved but one family, Noah's family. And he proceeded to tell Noah that he had found grace in his eyes, and because he had found grace in his eyes, God would spare him. And with him, of course, he would spare animals that God wanted to replenish the earth with after the flood was subsided. We discussed also the fact that this was established historically from the standpoint of paleontology and geology. I understand that John Jess on KFTL is dealing with this subject right now in geology and showing that there was such a thing as a flood that covered the whole earth. And they say it's very interesting. I just heard one part of one message, but he gave a whole week on it. And so if you'd like to write him, he will supply you with his messages for that week. And he does this free of charge. He does it very well. He's a scholarly man. John Jess, that is at 8:15 KFTL each morning if you have an opportunity to listen to him. Now, this flood, this judgment was brought about by God. But as we saw in the 6th chapter, God said to Moses before he brought the flood that he was going to establish a covenant with Moses, with Noah, and with his family And he speaks this out in the form of words and says, I will establish this covenant. After the flood, he puts the bow in the sky and says, now this is a mark to show you that I am confirming this statement that I've made, that I have made a covenant with you. And the covenant in part, this was not all of it, was to bring, that he would never bring judgment upon the earth again by flooding it and destroying all flesh. The mark that would establish the truth of this and remind him, said he, of his covenant would be the bow. Now, the covenant was that men would never again be judged. Noah would be spared. He would be spared by a particular thing, by a particular action, and that was to go into the ark that God had told him to prepare. All who went into the ark would be saved. And thus God's covenant would be established to Noah. Then he, of course, continued it and made it to all men that this would not be repeated. And he made it with promise. Now, I'd like you to look at another covenant. He made many covenants, but one that will interest us in Luke, the 22nd chapter. Or, for time's sake, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We'll get the same idea, and I know you will think back on Luke as you read this. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and see another covenant that God has made in the famous portion concerning the Lord's Supper, and begin with, say, the 25th verse, just to pull out the particular section in which we're interested, 1 Corinthians 11 and 25. After the same manner, the Lord Jesus also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, our new covenant, in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, he said at the time of Noah that he would make a covenant with the people. It would be to deliver the individuals who entered into the ark. This covenant would be a thing that was established forever. He would mark it by putting a bow in the sky that he would look down upon and remember his covenant, that he would bring no more judgment. That's simple. All right, now, here he introduces another covenant. And he says, now I'm making a new covenant. He calls it the New Testament. And, of course, our New Testament pertains to this particular thing. It's the new covenant that God is about to make, he says. And it's made in my blood. This is the New Testament in my blood. And, of course, the remembrance feast is to remember this fact that he had made this covenant. Now, I'd like you to look. I'm establishing something. So would you turn, please, to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and see this develop just a little bit before we get back to our story. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And verse 14. And observe once again, he said it was in his blood that this thing was established, this covenant. How much more shall the blood of Christ, in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So now he says, I have a new covenant. He said, it's established in my blood. The Spirit of God reasons, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason that he has offered his blood, he establishes this new covenant. Now, the Spirit of God goes on to say this, and this is not my main issue. This is why I'm treating it briefly. He goes on to say that unless there's the death of the testator, of one who makes the will is not in effect. Now, if I made a will for someone, unless I died, whatever I said in the will would not be effective until I actually died. Now, God had a plan of salvation, and his plan of salvation, of course, is this new covenant of redemption, to redeem us from our sins, to bring us into an eternal inheritance, to be able to say to us, I won't bring any more judgment on you. Just as I made a covenant with Noah, and those who came after, I said, I wouldn't bring any more judgment like this on them. And if they're in the ark, they shall escape. So I'm going to say to you, I have a new covenant. If you are in the ark Christ, I am going to make this will, that if you are in him, you will not come into judgment. You will escape the judgment that is to be brought on the earth. And forever you will escape judgment. It will never come upon you. And I'd like to make this covenant, and I want to establish it. But my son has to die so that this covenant comes into effect. Now, this is what he's saying in this particular passage. Now, I'd like you to look at the 10th chapter and the 16th verse and see this just once again. And notice the covenant that he makes with us, and of course with those in the future as well, but this in particular to us, the 16th verse of the 10th chapter. And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now this has a future application as well as a present, but it is presently true. You see, this covenant that he makes with us through the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that he says, I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And the child of God wants to live for God. God puts this into him instinctively. He says, I want to live for God. It concerns me to live for God. Before, I didn't care whether I lived for God. Before, so the Bible said it, I wasn't interested in it. But now I am interested in it. And when I sin, I'm concerned about it. I go to him and I say, Lord, I confess it. I can't stand it. I'd rather be in touch with you than not in touch with you. To be in touch with you gives me joy. To walk with you gives me real joy. What is this? The covenant written on our hearts, the law written on our hearts, the new law, the new commandments that he's given us as Christians. And so he puts the law in their hearts and in their minds, and he writes them so they become a part of us. This is part of his covenant. And then he says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is part of his covenant, you see, to us if we are believers and in Christ. Now, I establish this for your thinking because I'd like to go back now to Genesis. Would you turn back? And we'll just keep this in mind now. Now, if you'll turn, please, hold your finger in Genesis 7. I didn't even tell you what chapter, but hold it in Genesis 7 and look at 2 Peter 2, because I'd like to refer to both of these directly. 2 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to deal mainly with Genesis now, of course, but just let me refer to this other, if you will. 2 Peter 2 and 5. And observe what the Spirit of God says in the New Testament about Noah. It says, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly men. Now, you will recall that we made a point of saying that Noah preached righteousness. And his work was a work of righteousness, even as he built the ark. This was a message to these men who were there. Every time he would drive a nail, every time he would come to work in the morning, every time he would add a plank to this huge vessel he was constructing, it would be speaking to the men, Noah believes that there's going to be a flood. Now, we don't believe this, but Noah believes this. So that the ark itself was a continual message to them that God was going to bring judgment. It had to be. They couldn't look at this thing without remembering why was it being built. Why did Noah go to all this effort? And it took him 120 years to do it. So here was a message 120 years long that was a mute message in a sense. He wasn't saying anything. But also, apparently, he was a preacher of righteousness according to this verse. And he would actually speak to the men. And he would say to them, look, God has showed me that this is to be. They would say, how do you know? Well, he said, Enoch before named his son Methuselah, that it shall come. And there's going to be a flood that's going to come. And I want you to know this. And God has discussed it with your sin and your wickedness and the things that you're practicing around here. And God is going to bring judgment. And I'm telling you, and I'm building this because God told me to build it. And this would be his message, no doubt. He was a preacher of righteousness in the evil generation. Now, I think of this, and I think of these men who worked on this ship, this huge structure, 450 feet long. I think of this being constructed. And these carpenters would look at Noah and of course wonder about him, no doubt think he was mad. But nevertheless, they worked on it. And they would help drive the nails, and they would help to see that it was constructed strongly. Now you can imagine the rigid structure that had to be here in a vessel this long. Once it got into water, it had to be stable. Right? So here are these men working day by day, and over a period of years, maybe generations of them worked on this ark. And they were constantly working, constantly hearing the message, the mute message of the ark itself, and constantly building for Noah to escape judgment. And for themselves, if they wanted to, they could have done it too. And so here they're building, here are these carpenters working on it, and not one of them was saved. Now, you say, well, what's the matter with these men? And yet, you know what? H.A. Ironsides was out west one time. And he was a man who was living by faith, and when I say that, he didn't take collections in his churches. Where he preached, he would say to them, "The Lord supplies my needs," and he wouldn't ask them for anything. So for a period of his life, for several days, he didn't receive a single gift, either in the mail, nor at any of the churches to which he went and ministered. So he said to the Lord, "Lord, look at, if you don't want me to preach," he's getting disgusted. He said, "If you don't want me to preach, well, then I'll go and just go back into my secular job. And tonight, if you don't give me something, I'm going to just assume that you don't want me to preach." He was getting pretty disgusted with God. At least he was honest. So he preached this night, and he shook hands with everybody that went out, and there wasn't a gift in one of the person's hands. So he walked down the street and didn't even have enough for a hotel that night. And as he walked, he was utterly discouraged. And he heard footsteps running behind him, and he thought someone was going to run past him, but instead of running past him, when they got up to him, they turned around and they said, "Were you the speaker at such and such a church tonight?" And he said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, we're Mormons, but we want to give you this." And they gave him an envelope. So he opened it up, and here was a sum to take care of his whole hotel welfare and his food. Now, Mormons are not Christians in the Bible sense, because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they are not Christians in the Bible sense. And yet, here were men who were adding to God's servant. They, in a sense, were building, and yet, unless they got saved, they went into a lost eternity. Now, this is quite possible. You see, people say, "Well, I'd like to give something to the church. I'd like to do this for the church. I'd like to have this part in church service." And they build, as it were. They're carpenters with those who truly build, and they never get in the ark. Now, these carpenters did exactly this thing. There were others, I'm sure, that looked on, and they would listen to Moses, to Noah. They would say to him, "Noah, tell us that again." And Noah would say it to him again. You know, they'd say, "This fellow sounds sincere to me. He sure sounds sincere. But this doesn't make sense. I just can't accept this sort of thing. Can't you see them doing this?" And every day they'd come and look at him. "See, how's the old man coming with this ship? And watch. And watch this thing rise up, and the hugeness of it." And they'd be absolutely amazed. And they said, "What are you going to do with all this?" And he said, "God told me that the animals were going to come in." "No, you don't believe that. God told me." And these would be onlookers who were impressed with his sincerity, but they themselves didn't believe. And how many people there are that are like this? They say, "Well, you certainly are sincere in whatever you believe. You certainly are sincere in this." And they move along, and they're like onlookers who watch and yet don't enter into the ark. And then there are those who are absolute skeptics, and they say, "Well, I just can't accept that. God wouldn't do such a thing. God is a God of love, you know, and you know he wouldn't do such a thing as to drown all these people. You know what this means? This means mothers and children and babies. You think God would do a thing like this?" And Noah said, "That's what he said. He said he's going to bring judgment upon this world." "Oh, I can't accept that. I just can't accept anything like that. To me, God is a God of love. Now, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. And I just can't accept that God would do a thing like this." But God did do it. You see, God did do it. I had a fellow came up to me the other night. I was addressing a group, and there was this Indian boy. Now, an Indian from India. And he came up and he said to me afterward, he said, you mean to say that Hinduism and Muhammad and Islam is nothing in regard to heaven, and that there's just one heaven and one way to heaven? I said, well, that's what the Bible says. And I quoted him John 14:6. He said, you mean to say that Jews have to come this way too? I said, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I am the way, that's just one way. The truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, you mean to say that these Jews, who were killed by 7 millions of them, by Hitler, would say that this God is the God that loves them? I said, yes. This is what the Bible says. Do you think that God overruled and let Hitler do this? Well, I said, that's what the Bible says. He's ordained all the powers that operate in our world. He permits them. I can't see a Jew accepting a God like this or a Savior like this. So I turned on him. And I said, what do you think about a God that would let his servant John the Baptist have his head taken off at the whim of a woman? What do you think about a God who would let all of his apostles, as far away as we know, except perhaps John, who wrote the Gospel of John, be put to death as martyrs? I said, what do you think about a God who would take his son and send him to the cross and lay our sin on him and then punish his son for our sin? What do you think about a God like this? But this is the God we have. This is our God. And God is absolutely sovereign. And God will do what he wants, but he does it in justice and he does it in love. Why did he send his son? Because he loved us. Now this is our God. And God is a God of love, but he's a God of absolute justice. And when he said through Noah, I will bring judgment, I am disgusted with this filth, I am disgusted with this unrighteousness, he was going to do this very thing. And so he did it. Now, he was long-suffering. We find in this third chapter of Peter, if you just look right over, in the third chapter, in the ninth verse, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he says he is long-suffering. 120 years he waited. He let them hear the message 120 years. He let this mute testimony of the builded ark be there for 120 years, going up and rising up into a superstructure and finally being completed, and yet he brought the judgment. He would have all come to repentance, it says right here, that he should have all to come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but they did. The carpenters and the skeptics and the onlookers. Now, look at Genesis. You have your hand in there, the sixth chapter, and I'd like you to see something very interesting. I'm not going to get done, and it's such an interesting portion. The sixth chapter, and look at verse 18. This is Genesis 6:18. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, the first thing he says, he gives a command. The sixth chapter, I hear someone asking, the sixth chapter and the 18th verse. Right? He commands and gives an issue of command. He says, I want you to come into the ark. You, your wife, your sons' wives, their wives. Come into the ark. He gives a command. He doesn't request it. He says, I will do this, and thou shalt do this. Now, this covenant became effective under these conditions, you see, because he gave a command. God has commanded men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. He gives it as a command. If I want to come under the covenant of his grace and be able to say, Lord, I thank you that your law will be written on my heart when I trust you. I thank you, Lord, that you'll remember my sins and iniquities no more. He says, okay, there's a command. The command is, come into the ark. Come into Christ. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Receive Him. If you come into the ark, then these things will be true. Now I'd like you to look at another one. Look at 7:1 and watch how he continues this. Now here, again, he commands Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now before he said to them, thou shalt come in. This is a future thing. Now God stands within the ark. Notice he's in the ark already himself. And he says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And so his second command is, come into the ark. He says, I want you to do it. Now do it. And so he does it. And God is already in the ark. Now the next thing I'd like you to say. The fourth verse. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And so he says, now one other thing I tell you. I'm going to bring this about in 7 days. I want you to come in now, but I'm going to bring about the judgment in 7 days. Now, when I saw this, I thought, why, that's interesting. Actually, the door was shut 7 days before the flood came. And it's often been in a question in my mind whether we can say that there will be no one saved after the church is raptured as far as those who have had an invitation to come into the body of Christ by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether this would terminate or not, but this seems to indicate it. You see, for this reason, that when the church is raptured and the door is shut to the gospel, no more gospel being preached as it is today, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and you will be in the body of Christ, this will be terminated as such. But there will be 7 years before God brings His final judgment. And in Luke we're told that in the days of the Son of Man it's going to be like this. That when the Son of Man comes, then He's going to bring judgment. And when He comes will be when He comes at the end of the tribulation. That's when He's going to bring judgment that will wipe all those who do not believe on the earth off the face of the earth and introduce the millennium. So here 7 days seem to represent 7 years. And God says, I'm going to close the door. There will be no more added to the church. There are no more to be added into the ark. They couldn't get into the ark because we find God closed the door. And here's the door shut. 7 days the ark rests there on the ground. No rain. Things moving along as they always have. No judgment. At the end of the 7 days, God smites the earth with His judgment. All right, now the same thing will be true. Suddenly the door will be closed. No one else will be able to get into Christ's body as the church. The gospel will be ceased to be preached as such. The door will be closed. There will be 7 years, but God will stay His actual judgment in which He brings His judgment upon the whole face of the earth for 7 years. And yet there cannot be anyone added to the church. Now, when He closes this door, Noah moves in. Noah does exactly what God says. He gets his family together. He moves into the ark. The animals come together. And another interesting thing, it's so interesting to study this because, you know, imagine these animals getting together and walking in by twos and then by sevens in these pairs and moving into this ark. These animals, lions and tigers and, of course, all these various species of animals. And yet, it's perfectly in concord with the rest of the scriptures because afterward, when he makes the covenant with Noah, he says, now, after the flood, the fear of the animals will be upon you. So apparently there was no fear with the animals. They didn't fear man. Man didn't fear them. Noah could herd these things in, I suppose, and get them into the ark. And it wasn't until after the flood that God says there will be the fear of animals. They will have a fear for you. Birds and beasts and fish and fowl, he says, everything will have a fear for you. So that apparently before this time, it was a perfectly normal thing for these animals to be herded as they would. So he does it anyhow. He moves in, and God, we are told, shuts the door. Now, here are these people without. Here is Noah within. And I can see these people going up and pounding on the door and saying, are you all there? And Noah not saying a word, you see. And they look at the sky and they say, no, it's not ready. knowing nothing's happening. The ship's perfectly dry. The first day, you can imagine the ridicule that went on. Then the second day, they thought, good night, he's still in there. The door's still shut. What's he doing in there? I wonder what they're doing. And they'd pound on the side of the thing and say, Noah, come on out. You've had enough of it, haven't you? And no word from within. And this went on for 7 whole days. Now you can imagine how the skeptic says, that's what we said. There would be nothing to it. And those who had been a little skeptical themselves about whether this should be believed or not kind of felt a little relieved. Nothing had happened. It was supposed to rain. It didn't rain. This thing was supposed to float. This huge thing was supposed to float. It didn't float. Terrific. We're all right. We're safe. And then on the 7th day, at the end of the 7th day, it begins to rain. Now, terror must have struck into their hearts because this had not happened before. And it began to rain. And I can see people run up to that door and beat on that door with their fingers until, with their hands and fists until they were bloody. I can see them. I can see some who are so hard to say, well, it's not going to last very long. This is happening, but it won't last. It can't happen. It's never happened before. It's not logical. Couldn't happen. I just don't believe it. And there are people who say this. People who today say, I don't believe the Word of God. I just don't believe it. You mean to say that there's a hell? I don't believe it. I can believe in a heaven, but hell? No, I can't believe it. I can't accept this. Don't tell me this. I don't believe it. And they go off into a lost eternity and say, I don't believe it. And I don't believe it. And I guess they don't. And there could be such as this. But then it began to rain, and the water began to come up. And soon that huge thing floated. Now, it must have had to be pretty deep to float such a thing. And by the time that floated, people must have been grasping on anything that they could. Pieces of floating wood. They'd hang on to anything they could. But 40 days and 40 nights, the water just poured down on these people. And up came the floods from the deep because it was open. The deep was opened up. And the fountains of the deep were opened up and flooded from below. And water from above, as it never had flooded before. And those that even were clinging to something were soon beat off. I'm sure some went to their housetops and stood on them till they could stand no longer. I'm sure those who could flee to trees would climb the highest tree they could find and cling to those branches. I'm sure that those who could make it off to a mountain on some sort of an animal would run for their lives and come to the highest hill they could get on, stand, and then watch that water creep up until it snuffed out their lives. And God did it not only to men, but he did it to women, and he did it to children. Now, God is a God of judgment. God will bring to bear his judgment upon men. When he says that a man is going to suffer hell, a man is going to suffer hell. And when he says a man is going to burn in the lake of fire for an eternity, a man is going to burn in the lake of fire for an eternity. And the only ones who are going to escape are those who take advantage of the covenant that God made. He says, I have made a covenant. I have sealed it with the blood of my Son. I have sealed it with his death. I say to you, your sins and iniquities, I'll remember no more. There'll be no judgment for you in the ark in Christ. Now, I don't think it can be any simpler or more plainly stated that if we are in Christ, he says, our sins and iniquities I will remember no more. If we're outside of Christ, his judgment is going to come upon us. This is what he says. And he says, I make it in the covenant. He says, I seal it with my Son's blood. I seal it with his death. I show you that it's actually in effect now. And this is why we must trust his Son. This is why we must take advantage, as did Noah, and believe God. Noah believed the Word of God. We must believe the Word of God. Noah laid hold of this thing by faith. We must lay hold of it by faith and be sure. Now, do you think that Noah knew when he was inside the ark? I think he did, don't you? Do you think that an individual knows when he's in Christ? Absolutely. If you do not know that you're in Christ, then you're not in Christ. When one is saved, he knows he's saved. He's safe. He's secure. He has a sense of well-being. And when the judgment clouds hang over, when we think of sin, when a Christian thinks of sin, and what Christian doesn't think of sin? He's so conscious of it in his own life. And we think of sin, and yet there's a peace. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, because of his covenant. He's made a covenant, and God stands behind his covenant. And let the judgment come. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, shall not come into judgment." We'll never see judgment. Noah never saw the judgment, actually, you see. Here all this rain pours down. Here these floods come up. The judgment of God against sin. And Noah never saw it. He's perfectly safe, perfectly comfortable in the ark. And there he rests. And when we think of judgment to come, God says, "I will not bring them into judgment. They are in Christ." And we rest. And we watch the turbulence of the world about us. We see men who fear death and the judgment that lies beyond. But there's no darkness for us. There was a man I knew here in St. Louis. And he was a great man by our standards. He was a tremendous, tremendous musician. Sibelius said he was America's number one musician. Now that's quite a statement, Sibelius saying this. But this man was not a Christian. He didn't profess Christianity. He professed his own righteousness, and he was a righteous man. He was a moral man. He was the type of person that you would like to have live next door to you. But you know what he said? As he grew older, he says, "It's growing darker." He said, "What lies ahead is darkness." Why? Because he wasn't in the ark. He had no sense of sins forgiven. He had no sense of peace with God, and it's darkness. Now, without Christ, there is judgment ahead. They all died. There was none that escaped. It didn't matter whether the man was moral or immoral, according to our standards. It didn't matter whether a man was in the valley or on the highest mountain. He could have been the lowest type of character, the highest type of character. It didn't matter. He drowned. It didn't matter how much effort he made to save himself. He drowned. And the simple thing was, he was not in the ark. We can be moral. We can have a religious background. We can have been baptized. We can have been confirmed, we can have been a church member, we can have given our money, we can have done 1,000 things. And if we are not in the ark, we are not safe. We must be in the ark, Christ Jesus. And if we are, God says, "He that hath a son hath life." May we close.